Romans chapter 6. And let's read the first 10 verses of this chapter. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but that in that he liveth unto God. The title of my message this morning is, Who Are You Serving? Continuing with the theme we started several weeks ago. And you know, when I began preparing that first message, I had no intent of doing a series of messages, but it just continues to grow. And at this point, I'm thinking of maybe just continuing on through the book of Romans, maybe at least for another week or two. But we'll see what the Lord wants and when he wants to stop it. But in this book of Romans, Paul is expounding upon our salvation, the gracious gift that he's given to us, and then all that is included in addition to just the forgiveness of our sins. As it lays out at the beginning, and Gary started this morning in Sunday school, talking about the fact that we are undeserving sinners, separated from God, apart from God, without hope of our future. But God has forgiven us, and we have received from him, in the place of our sin, his righteousness. I'm not righteous in and of myself, but I have God's righteousness. And as God looks down upon me, that's what he sees. In spite of the fact that I still am a sinner, which we're going to get into in a little bit here. But we've got God's righteousness. But then added to that, we have the exceeding riches of God's grace. It's so much more than just the forgiveness of my sin and the security of the fact that I have a home forever with the Lord. There's so many more things that God blesses us with here on this life. The last song we just sang, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. I've got a Savior who not only loved me and died to take away my sins, but is accessible to me, that I can go to at any point, and that I'm to cast all my cares upon him, as the Bible says, for he careth for you. And you might look at the bombings and the war going on in the Mideast right now, and that may cause you some concern and some discomfort, or may you think about the weather that's supposed to be afflicting us this coming week, you know, summer. But none of those things are to trouble me. I'm supposed to cast my cares upon him, whatever they may be. Maybe some things personally in your lives. And we have the greatest gift to be able to come boldly to God's throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the exceeding riches of God's grace, far beyond just our simple forgiveness of our sins. And then last week we dealt with the idea that God expects something of us. He loves us, and he saved us because he loves us, and he gave us that forgiveness and all the other things, but God has some expectations of us as well. God desires some things from us as his children. And this chapter this morning, as we begin here in chapter 6, we begin to see the freedom that we have in Christ. But there's some things associated with that. But first, notice, I am free from sin. I'm not only free from the penalty of my sin, but I have been freed from the power of sin in my life. Look at verses, starting again in 1. What shall we say that we should, then shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I'm to be dead to sin. That he has released me from the power of that. That's not true of unsaved people. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. You hath he quickened, that's made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's a condition of an unsaved person. That was my condition before I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in a lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Unsaved people don't have a choice. We look at them and you think, how could you do something like that? Because the spirit of disobedience is at work in them. They're under its power. They're under its control. And it manifests itself in many, many ways, some far more horrendous than others. But all unsaved people are under the power of the prince of darkness. That spirit that's working in them. And everybody that's saved was once under that power, but now that you're saved, you're free of that. You're free of the power of sin. Look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Look down at verse 20. For when we were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. See, Paul says, look, that's where we were. We were bound by that. We were controlled by that power of sin working in us. But he says, now you're free. You don't have to, and you ought not to continue in the sins of before, or any sin for that matter. We're not free to continue in sin just because we've been freed from the penalty of it. You know, this verse 3 that we just read here, I use this passage when I baptize somebody. Verse 4, in fact, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. But some people think that this chapter is talking about water baptism. It's not. It's talking about that which water baptism is a picture of, what it represents. Water baptism saves no one. You say, what does water baptism do for me? Get you wet. But it's an act of obedience, because the Lord told us to do that. If you're saved, then you should be baptized. It doesn't make you any more saved, but it does help you to be obedient to God. In fact, it's usually one of the first steps of obedience in following the Lord. But the actual water does nothing except publicly identify you with Jesus Christ. And it's a physical representation of what's taken place spiritually in your life. I have this gold band that I wear on my finger. There were times when I didn't wear it because I got a broken ankle from it one time. But whether I've got it on or not, I'm still married. If I don't have it, I'm still married. It's a physical representation of what's taking place between my wife and I. That I am hers and she is mine. And that's what baptism is. It's that physical representation that I am his and he is mine. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So water baptism is a physical thing, representing something spiritual. And here's what it represents in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's start in verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Yeah, we are a body of believers. Grace Baptist Church, it's an assembly of God's people. We have a connection through Jesus Christ with one another. But it's not limited to that. Because anybody throughout the entire world, in fact, throughout history from the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ until today, we're all part of one body. And there's a lot of people that aren't Baptists that are still part of that body. Because it's not about the name on the church. It's about Jesus Christ and whether or not they've received him as their Savior. I'm a Baptist. I believe the Baptists hold biblical doctrines. But I also realize that there's a lot of people that I don't agree with doctrinally who are still part of that one body that we're a part of. Look at verse 13 now. For by one Spirit, so we're not talking about something physical here. He says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. See, I believe when a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, there is a spiritual transformation that takes place. Whether or not you submit to water baptism, this spiritual baptism takes place. The Spirit of God, at the moment you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, and he takes your sins from you and puts them on himself and goes to the cross with it, then he places his righteousness upon you and he baptizes you into the one body. Spirit baptism. Regardless of what church you attend, you've been baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, the bride. That's what baptism represents. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We've been baptized into him. I'm a part of him. I've put him on. Now go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 9. Romans 8, 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. This chapter of Romans talks about being in the flesh and being in the Spirit. But then it also talks about being after the flesh and after the Spirit. They're two different things. An unsaved person is in the flesh. They're under the control of sin still. They cannot please God. As it says earlier in Romans, Romans 8, he that is in the flesh cannot please God because they're not part of the body. But when you get saved, you're no longer in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. Now the thing is, I need to make a choice as a child of God in the Spirit whether to walk after my flesh or after the Spirit. So again, verse 9 here of Romans 8, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You got baptized in the Spirit, you're put in Christ, the Spirit of God takes up residence in your life as a child of God. He's dwelling in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And I am free from sin. That old man now is crucified to this flesh, or should be. Look at Romans chapter 7. Begin in verse 1. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. And he's going to use an analogy here, but think about it just before we go on into this. Think about this. You know, the speed limit out here is 45, right? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you break that? Yeah, my hand is up. But suppose you get down here to Neff's after you die and they put you in the hearse and the hearse decides to drive down through here 70 miles an hour. I know that that wouldn't happen. But as you're lying in the back of that hearse, is it going to bother you that they're going 70 miles an hour? Because you're dead, right? Doesn't have any bearing on you. Well, that's what he's saying. If you're dead, you're free from the law. And that goes for the Old Testament law as well. What shall we say then? Shall we continue? Oh, wrong chapter, sorry. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. But once you're dead, you're done. Verse 2. And he uses this example. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that we should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. In Christ, that law has no bearing on me anymore. I'm freed from that. And the penalty of that law. If the hearse driver gets stopped by the state trooper and he writes a ticket, he's not going to write it to you in the casket. He's going to write it to the driver. We're free from that law. It has no bearing on us. But then he says, notice what he said there. Raised from the dead that we should bring forth fruit unto God. God expects something of us. God desires fruit from us. But we should not serve sin. Go back to Romans chapter 6, pick it up in verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. If you're saved, if you've been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, you're dead with Christ, and you live with him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. See, not only are we freed from the law of sin, we're freed from the power of death. That doesn't mean we're not going to die, but it means if we die, we're not going to stay dead. Because we're free from that power, just like Jesus Christ. He died, but 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And if you die, you're coming back up. You're not going to stay dead, just like Jesus Christ. Verse 10, in that he died unto sin once, but that in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're to reckon ourselves dead to sin. Look at chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul's writing to the Ephesians here, and he's in his introduction, he's talking about his prayer for them and his desire for them. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And that's through this series of messages, that's what I'm trying to do as well, is to make sure you understand all that encompasses your salvation. And he's praying for them that they would have this enlightenment given to them, this revelation given to them in the knowledge of God. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. The power of Jesus Christ that's available to us as his child, as he has raised us from the dead with him. Look at chapter 2 of Ephesians. Begin in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace he is saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's a thought. In the mind of God, and I've mentioned this before, but I think it bears repeating, time is not a commodity that binds God in any way. God possesses all of time. For us, we have this moment right now. We got a past, and we have somewhat of a future. We have no idea what, and no idea what it holds. But God possesses all of that. He's outside of it. And in the mind of God, it says, notice again here, verse, where'd it go? Verse 6, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're still sitting here. You can reach over and touch the person next to you. But in the mind of God, we're already seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's a present reality for God, even though we haven't experienced it yet. I'm seated with him there. I'm already raised up. I'm free from the power of sin. I've got all this available to me that God has given to me. And so now he says, I don't want you to serve sin. But that brings up a problem. Go to Romans chapter 7. I'm buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life in Christ Jesus, seated together with him in heavenly places. But the problem is, there's that bad part of me that's still alive, that I'm still having to contend with, that I'm still struggling with. And Paul describes this here in Romans chapter 7. Well, let's read Romans 6:6 first. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin is? No. Might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now go to chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. Drop down now to verse 14. Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And Paul's describing himself here, but it applies to all of us. He says, verse 15, for what that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. You've all been there. Some bad habit, some sin that so easily besets you. And you think, I did it again. I'm trying, but I keep failing. Paul had the same problem. Probably the greatest Christian that ever lived. Yet the old man's still alive and well. He says, I face this conflict all the time. I'm struggling with this. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent under the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. We still got that evil intent within us that we struggle against constantly. He says, continuing in verse 18, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing into captivity the law of sin, which is in my members. We struggle. That's our dilemma. We still got this old nature, the old man inside of us, that is struggling for control. And there's this conflict between the flesh and the spirit. The spirit of God dwells inside of us. He says, don't do that. And the flesh says, I want to. And the spirit says, God's not pleased with that. And the flesh says, I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. We all face that. Every one of us. And what we need to do is to deal with that dilemma. Look at chapter 6. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Again, notice that we should, but we don't always, do we? For if we have been planted together in likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Look at Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That needs to be our desire, to crucify to myself the flesh, that I can live to God in the Spirit, yielded to the Spirit of God working in my life. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lies. See, Paul says this is what you need to actively do in your life. As that old man tries to raise up, you need to put him back down again. Let the Spirit of God control your life. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. He says, look, Christian, these ought not to be in your life. They sometimes are. And those things, for those things, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. But we've been freed from the wrath of God. But now we have that struggle to bring forth good fruit unto God by mortifying these deeds in our body. Look at verse 9 of this chapter in Colossians 3. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. See, he talked about the fornication and the uncleanness and inordinate affection and the evil concupiscence and covetousness and idolatry. And he lumps it all with lying. He says, get rid of that too. Verse 10, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We need to put things off from our lives to bring forth that fruit unto God. Go back to Romans 6 now. Pick it up in verse 11. So he's talking about being buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, to bring forth fruit unto God, and not serving sin in verse 6. And verse 11, he says this, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, I need to grab hold of the reality of what God has done for me. I am free of sin. But I've got to deny myself. And that's our struggle. Because like Paul said in Romans 7, I want to do good, but I don't. I want to not do evil, but I do. So I've got to reckon myself to be dead to that sin. Verse 13, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. These are things that I need to do actively. It's not automatic. I've been freed from that sin. That power is no longer over me, but it still draws me. And I've got to deny it. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. See, the thing is, I still sin because I choose to. I don't sin because I have no power to resist. I have the power to choose. And when I sin, that's my choice. And there's a consequence for that. But that's the struggle that we're facing. Read on here, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Now watch this. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. My choice. Paul said, whoever you yield yourself to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey. Whose servant are you this morning? Are there things in your life that you're continuing to do that you know you ought not, but you don't reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin? You let them continue to reign in your mortal body to fulfill the lust thereof and continue to serve the devil, even though you've been freed. Whose servant are you this morning? Who are you serving by the things that you're doing? Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of the doctrine which was delivered you. It's about obedience. Who are you obeying? Verse 18, but being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, that's what you did before you were saved. Even so now, yield your members, servants of righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things, whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Christians, we need to get God's mentality about sin instead of excusing it. Identify it for what it is and stop giving into it. And yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead and servants of righteousness. We're free from sin. We don't have to be a servant to it any longer. And we need to stop serving it. Let's stand, please, for prayer.